Trust is so important, isn't it? Trust is so important. It seems like you can't trust anybody these days, does it? You can't trust the politicians. If they're not busy fiddling expenses, they're busy having a, what was it, 9% pay rise or whatever it was we heard this week. You can't trust the bankers. After all, their greed and it put us in the mess that we're in at the moment. And that's for energy companies. Well, I work in the industry for Britain's most popular energy supplier, I think, at the moment. But you can't trust them either. Profits that they're making compared to how much the bills are. And it does seem, doesn't it, like we can't trust anyone. But trust is so important. When you're a child, you think your father is invincible, don't you? He isn't, for those of you who are younger. But you think he is. You put all your trust in him, that your dad can do anything. Maybe you're at the other end of the scale, you're an elderly great-grandmother, and you have to trust your children, your grandchildren, maybe even your great-grandchildren, to look after you and do the best for you. But who is totally trustworthy? Who or what can you put your trust in? Well, Paul here, he is writing to a young man called Timothy, and he has started his letter by warning him about different false teachers, not to sort of fall in those traps. And then he has come on to the heart of the gospel to remind Timothy of, well, actually, this is what the message is all about. This is what the gospel you will be preaching is all about. And in verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy, here is something that is of utmost importance. Here is something that is completely trustworthy. Here is something that deserves full acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says that's not just a little anecdote that he's slipping in. It's not just a side part of the message. It's not just something that you can like 50% of and the rest of it you can leave to one side. Paul is saying this is of most importance. It is worthy of full acceptance. It is trustworthy. And what I'd like to do this morning is just to ask three simple questions of that verse. Three simple questions of that verse. The first one is, who is this verse talking about? Who is this verse talking about? That's an important question to ask. Paul has said that it's something that is trustworthy, is worthy of full acceptance. Therefore, we can presume the person that he is talking about is going to be somebody important. And we read, don't we, that it talks of that Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. Now, if we went out into the streets of Newport this afternoon, we took a survey with us and we went round all the houses and we asked them, who do you say Jesus of Nazareth was? No doubt we would get all sorts of weird and wonderful ideas. You'd have some people who would say that, yes, he's a religious leader. He is equal to Buddha, Muhammad. Others may say, yes, he was a profound moral teacher. Others may say that he was loving but weak person who happened to get killed by mistake when things got out of hand. Others still may say that he was a good man, and you would have plenty of people who would say that he doesn't exist, he never did. And the first question you need to ask yourselves this morning is, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? That is the most important question that you can be asked and be answered ever. Who do you say Jesus is? Because the implications of your answer of that question are huge. But Paul is in no doubt, is he, as to who Jesus is? Paul is in no doubt. He says that he is the Christ. He is the Christ. So if we time travel 2,000 years, there or thereabouts, and go backwards in time, we would see that the Jews, they believed that they would overcome the Romans, the ruling Romans at the time, through establishing God's kingdom. And with that, they associated an agent of God who was going to have his exercise to rule over them all. He was the anointed one. This anointed one of God who would be sent to rule. And that is the word that we have translated as Christ. Paul is saying that Jesus is the anointed one of God. He is the one whom God has said, yes, it's him. He is the anointed one. But it's not just Paul who says it, is it? Think about the things that Jesus claimed when he was on this earth. He claimed things that you and I, we would never dream of claiming. Jesus claimed that he and God were the same person. Now imagine if I came out this morning and said that. Your pastor would be up here in the pulpit to get me out as quickly as he could. But the rest of you would think I was nuts. Or if you know, in one of the carol services, or when you're out doing your evangelism, you were saying that to people, people would think you were crackers. If I went into work tomorrow morning and said, look guys, this is it, this is the crux of the matter, they'd think I was nuts, and rightly so. But here is Jesus, he claims to be God. He claims that he and God were the same person. He claimed that he was the creator of all things. He claimed that he was the one and only way that people could get to heaven. High claims, aren't they? High claims. And our society, doesn't it? It confuses the whole issue about Jesus Christ by imagining this relevance to be merely a matter of individual taste. You can take him or leave him. It's up to you, as if you, like, you decide what pair of trainers you're going to wear on a certain day. That's okay. But Paul knows. And we can see, can't we, in our Bibles, that the issue is of a completely different claim. It's a completely different issue. Either these claims of Jesus Christ is true, or they're true, or they're not. Either he is who he said he is, or he's a liar, or worse. Paul knew, didn't he? And he writes elsewhere that Jesus is most definitely God. He writes in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. By him all things were created, that are in heaven, that all that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the creator of the universe. He has been there for all things. Because of him, everything still exists. Because of him, you and I are here this morning. Because of him, the plants that are outside, the grass grows. He has always been. There has never been a time that Jesus was not. And he proved it, didn't he, when he was on the earth. He did things that you and I couldn't do. His miracles. He made dead people alive. He walked across a great lake. He made blind eyes see perfectly again. He healed diseases just by saying a word. That is who this verse is talking about. This great God. He is talking about Jesus Christ. He is the unoriginated one who has no beginning, no end. He is as eternal as God the Father is eternal, and there was never a time when he wasn't there. So this verse is talking about Jesus Christ, God the Son. Second question. What did he do? Christ Jesus came into the world. Don't know if anybody important has ever visited around here. I was in university just after Tony Blair had won the landslide general election in 1997. I know I don't look that old, but I was there. I was in I was in the University of Glamorgan. Beautiful place, honest. But there you were, all on the hillside. And it's the same. Those of you who've been to university, when you get there, you realise it looks nothing like it did in the magazine that they sent you beforehand, doesn't it? But anyway, on this one day in October 1997, the University of Glamorgan actually looked like it did on the brochure, on the prospectus, because Tony Blair was coming to visit to open the new business centre. So for those of you who can't remember, he was the bee's knees, wasn't he, in 1997. He was the great hope of British politics, that all of, you know, all of the wrongs that had been were going to be fixed. And, well, everyone was given a lick of paint. All the plants were made properly and where they should have been. Everywhere was cleaned. Rubbish was taken away. They had flags out and everything. I'd never seen that. This isn't like in Pontypridd. Flags out everywhere. He arrives on a chauffeur-driven car. Everybody wanted to be there. All the fuss and the talk. How very different to when Jesus Christ came to this world. Here is God the Son. You'd expect, wouldn't you? You'd expect the great importance. You'd have expected all the trumpets. You think of the Queen when she's going through London, the state opening of Parliament, and all of those things, when all of the pageantry and the pomp. Yeah, there's none of that. There's none of that. He comes down, doesn't he? He is there in heaven in all the glory and perfection with his Father. Yet he comes down. Down, he keeps on coming down and down. He didn't come as a king ruling as he could have done. He didn't come with a great fanfare out of the heavens. He came as a baby. He came as a baby. Stop and think about that for a second. Most of you, I'm going to presume you've been here, you've been well taught. You know the gospel, you could recite it, you could say it, but just stop and think about what we are saying. We are saying that the one who threw the stars into space has somehow contracted and is in this baby that is wrapped in swaddling clothes and is put to sleep in a manger because the local travelodge didn't have any room for them. This holy, mighty, powerful God is born in a stable because there was no room for him in the inn. The infinite God becomes an infant. The eternal God is dangled on a woman's knee. Mary is changing the nappies of the Ancient of Days. The Lord of all the earth is forced to flee and live as a refugee, as Herod tries to kill all of the baby boys. He moves to a place called Nazareth, where he lived for about 30 years. They used to taunt him, didn't they? Nothing good comes from Nazareth. Nazareth? It must have been like the Merthyr Tydfil of the day. You know, apologies to any... My wife's from Merthyr, I can get away with saying that. But it must have been, mustn't it? They taunted him. Nothing good comes from there, and yet here we are saying, God the Son. It's where he lived. It's where he grew up. The maker of all things is helping the one that he calls dad to make tables in a carpenter shop in Nazareth, as the family struggle to keep their heads above water. The one in whom I hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge is there in the temple, listening to the teachers and the teachers of the law, what they say. When he was 30, he went out preaching, teaching the crowds that followed him. He never had his own home. The one who owns the whole universe doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. The creator of the clouds, the rains and the sea goes and asks for a woman for a glass of water. Isn't that amazing? Our creator walked among us. Like us, our almighty God has smelled the flowers. He's touched the animals. He was hungry and he ate. He was tired and he slept. It's indescribable. He before whom all of the angels together would bow their heads and cover their faces has come amongst men to live amongst the poorest of the poor. And of course you will know, won't you, that eventually he was arrested because of the extravagant claims he was making. The Jews, when Jesus was around, had no doubt what he was saying. Liberals today may say, yes, he didn't mean all those things when he was claiming to be God. Those who were there when he spoke them knew exactly what he was saying. And that is why they tried to kill him. They put him, don't they, in that courtroom. That crooked courtroom, pronounced him guilty. He was laughed, he was mocked at. He was spat on, he was whipped. Before he died the death of a criminal on the cross. Yet he had the power to stop any of that at any time. So they taunted him. He could have just gone. And they'd have been quiet. His power is so awesome and beyond anything that we can ever understand. He is able to do more than we can even begin to imagine or ask. Yet he was like a sheep going to the shearers, to the slaughter. Quiet, innocent little lamb. He wasn't like Nelson Mandela, who was nothing and became great. Our hero, our savior, is completely different. He had everything. He was the greatest of all, yet he became nothing. What do you make of this? That God became man and he went through all of this. Maybe you've not heard this before and you think, well, this is a bit sad. I can remember when I was in uni, we used to do door-to-door evangelism and we'd given out copies of Mark's Gospel a couple of weeks before. And we went back to follow up who had taken them to see if they'd read it. And we went to this one guy and I can still remember his words, 16, 17 years later. He said, I thought it was a sad story. Don't tell any of my friends this, but when I read it, I even cried. He got the magnificence and the wonder of it. But he completely missed the point. He'd completely missed the point. Because he didn't ask that crucial third question that we need to ask this morning. Who's the passage talking about? Jesus Christ. What has he done? He's come into this world. Why did he do it? Third question. He came into this world to save sinners. He came to save sinners. What is a sinner? Who is a sinner? You're looking at one. I'm looking at lots of them. You don't need me to tell you that there's not a perfect person on this planet. You don't need to get to be very old to understand that people do all sorts of horrible things to each other. Those of you who are younger, you never need your mum and dad to teach you how to be naughty. That just comes kind of naturally and you're all pretty good at it, I bet. We keep on ignoring God, don't we? And we do the things that we shouldn't. We go against the way that God says we should go and we don't do what he says we should do. And that's what the Bible calls sin. It comes naturally to all of us and it creates a huge gap between ourselves and God. And what our society likes to do is say, well, I'm actually not as bad as so-and-so. They get the idea that the likes of Stalin and Hitler and Pol Pot and people like that, yes, they're really bad. They are the sinners. We're okay. But the Bible says, Romans 3 verse 23, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So that includes all of us. That includes me. That includes your pastor. That includes the church officers. That includes everybody from the youngest to the oldest. Because we've fallen short of God's standards. And God's standards are complete and perfect perfection. He is perfect. And he expects his standards are nothing less than that. Now, when you suddenly compare yourself to perfection, then we start having a different idea of whether we're sinners or not. But Jesus, well, this verse says that Jesus came to save sinners. He came to save people like you and me, people who could not reach the standard that God expects. And we need to ask, don't we, well, if he's coming to save us, if we're going to be saved, there must be something that we need to be saved from. We can't just be saved from nothing, because then we wouldn't need to be saved. There must be something that we need to be saved from. And we said, didn't we, that God is perfect. And because God is perfect and he is just, he punishes and he must punish any wrongdoing. Now again, society likes to say, well, that's not fair. I don't see why society thinks that's not fair. If I went and took all your things from your house, no doubt you would be asking that I got punished for doing it. And quite rightly so. We're used to that, aren't we? We understand that if somebody went and did something, you know, that was against the law, we would want them punished. And God is just. He will punish. He will judge sin. He cannot leave that sin undealt with, because he wouldn't be just if he did. He is mightier and holier and more powerful than we can imagine. And sooner or later, God will confront us all. And we will have to face up to what we have done. The Bible says, doesn't it, the first thing that we will face once we have passed from this world, the first thing we will face in eternity, we will be face to face with God. We will be judged. It is not something that might happen. It is something that will happen. God has appointed a time. He knows exactly when that moment will be. And after that, we die, we will face the judgment. And the judgment will determine the truth concerning us. And then either God will reward or punish according to what he knows to be the truth. God's judgment will lead to punishment. I don't like coming here this morning to say that. In one sense, it's horrible. I'd quite like to come here this morning and tell every single one of you, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God's going to love you all. You'll all be okay. But it's not true. It's not true. The Bible is as plain can be, that this is what is going to happen at the end of history. That will be the last page of history. That those who are guilty of sin will end up in a place that the Bible calls hell. It's a one-way ticket. And it's so bad we can't begin to imagine how bad it is. The Bible, you think of the picture the Bible paints of that place. Eternal torment in fire forever. Under the curse of God. Darkness forever, eternal suffering, the worm never dies, the fire never goes out. There's no goodness there, there's no love, there's no joy, there's no happiness. There's no smiling, there's no niceness, there's no laughing. There's none of those moments when we're lifted above the mundane of this life. And most importantly, there is no God. There is none of that there. There is nothing but weeping and wailing and pain. That's what Jesus came to save you from. The message of Christmas is that you don't need to go to hell, because Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. People like you and I. He came into this world to save sinners from that lost eternity. He gave up more than you and I could ever give up to do so. I was reading this week, somebody had said that God sent his perfect one-man crack commando outfit behind enemy lines, not to help his friends, but to go and save his enemies. Here he came, he gave up everything. He gave up the worship of all of the angels. He gave up that relationship there with his Father in heaven to come into this world. He hung on that cross. He was crucified to save sinners. He suffered the abuse and the mocking and the shame to save sinners. He suffered the wrath of God being poured out on him so that sinners could be saved. The Bible teaches, doesn't it, that when Jesus died on that cross, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't that things had got out of hand. It was part of God's plan. And there he was taking all of God's wrath for our sins and rebellion and putting it on himself, putting his life in the place of ours. There he would, he stood there and he absorbed every last bit of God's wrath for our sins, embracing all that is unclean, standing there in solidarity with it in the naked flame of God's holiness until it was gone. Until it was completely gone. And he didn't just take our sins off our back. That would have been amazing enough, wouldn't it? Imagine that he just rips that off our back and we can start again. But he gives us something. So rather than just taking our sins off our back, in its place he gives us his righteousness. So in standing before God, when God looks at us, rather than seeing me, Gareth Davis, and all of the things that I have done wrong, of which there are many, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. His perfection, his righteousness, his glory. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Remember that. Remember that this Christmas time when we have the presents and the food and all those things, the time with the family. And we love them, and it's right and it's good that we do. Remember, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to heal the sick. He didn't come to be a great preacher. He didn't come to be a good man. He didn't come into the world for any other reason than to save sinners. And what Paul says to Timothy is, this is trustworthy. This is worthy of full acceptance. This is worth believing. You can put your whole life on this. It is worth it. And as I ask you this morning, as we come to a close, will you trust? Will you trust? Will you trust that Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul knew that it was true. That's why he could say he was the chief of sinners. He knew what he'd done. He knew that in the sight of a holy God, he was as bad, if not worse, than everyone else. And there was no option but to trust the Lord Jesus. All he could do was to come humbly, admitting he was wrong, admitting that Jesus alone could be his Saviour. Are you trusting in that this morning? Do you believe that? If you're a Christian here, we should be rejoicing. What a wonderful salvation. It's not about us, is it? It's not about us. Jesus didn't come into this world so that we could add to what he did. By coming to church, singing hymns, having taken part in the Lord's Supper. They're all very good things, but we're not adding to it. Only by Jesus. And when Satan comes, and he does, doesn't he? Look at what you've done. And Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I plead with you. Don't leave it any longer. As Paul says, this is the most trustworthy and wonderful thing in the world. Come to him, trust him, ask for his forgiveness, Say you're sorry, repent, and turn from how you have lived, and live for the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the message of the Lord Jesus and what he has done. We thank you that he did come into this world to save sinners. We are so dirty and rotten, to the core it seems. But Father, we thank you that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we thank you for him. We thank you for all that he has done for us. And we pray that you would help us in all things over the coming days and weeks, that we would truly know all here that Jesus Christ came to save us. That it would not be just some abstract thought or idea, but it would be true of each and every one of us here today. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.